Extend Christian greetings to each one of you, and also greetings from the Providence congregation. We do appreciate visitors there as well. If you have the opportunity or down in that area, we would welcome you there to our worship services as well. Certainly have enjoyed what we heard so far. I've been encouraged. Some of the thoughts that came through in the devotions there. You know, truly the thing of sowing and reaping is very important to each one of us. And we also think of the story of Ruth there and how God was working in that story. And it was mentioned, we don't always understand that everything of God's workings, but truly He does have an interest in humankind's story. I mean, why do we, in God is always working on the behalf of redeeming people, not only back in that time frame, that's still His desire, that all will come to know Him. For a message this morning, I'd like to think a little on the subject of pride. I had preached some of that at home, basically the whole message, and I feel that is not complete without also looking at humility. So this morning I'm going to try to merge some of those thoughts, begin with the thought of pride and end up with humility. You know, pride is something, you may ask, what is it? There could be various definitions. It's an attitude of our heart. One definition is an inordinate self-esteem or a high opinion of one's own worth. Or possessions, we could think of synonyms, could be vanity or arrogance. And as you think of pride, I think we need to acknowledge it's a root. Many times it is the root where many other sins can grow out of. A sin of the spirit, you know, it's something you, quote, can't see as readily as perhaps other things, and yet we see the outworking of it, what pride causes a person to do. And maybe even more importantly, a biblical definition we would find in Romans 12:3. It says, therefore, a man to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And that, I don't think any of us should think we are somehow immune from this, the temptation to pride. It's very native to our carnal nature, especially. We are born with that. And maybe the first point we can think of the thought, where did pride originate? I'd like to go to Scripture and just read a few different portions. Let's first of all go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, I think I'll just break in there at verse 12. We have this in the context. In verse 4, it talks about taking up this proverb against the king of Babylon. In verse 12, it mentions Lucifer. Some of this could have perhaps different or dual applications. I'm not sure. But we come down to verse 12. We see Lucifer brought into focus. I think I'll read from verses 12 to 17. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? I'll leave off reading there. Here in this verse it talks about Lucifer, and I think we understand this would have reference to Satan. talks about the pride there that came up. Well, as you think of Lucifer, the word there means a day star, or also could be understood as a light bringer, one who brings light. And we also think of the companion scripture in Ezekiel 28, where some other details come out. But as we look here in Isaiah 14, verse 13 there talks about the prideful aspirations of his heart. He wanted to exalt his throne there above the stars of God, it says. And verse 14, the aspiration there was to be like the Most High. But we see that was not to be. The usurping of authority, God's authority, is something that no one can take. And though Satan may try, and we know that Satan is continually trying to undermine the work of God, he continues to do that by his work in the earth. He's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He comes in various forms and he seeks to tempt. He brings temptation into our hearts and our minds. Maybe just for a little reference, let's take the time to go to Ezekiel 28 yet. I'd just like to look at a few verses there. And some of these verses, there's some very deep things, hard to be understood perhaps, and I certainly don't claim to understand what all is in focus or what this is all coming to. I'm not sure what all I would read, maybe verses 2 to 6 for the sake of time, and then on, I'd like to catch verses 14 and 17 as well. Again, this is brought to the Prince of Tyre, is what it mentions. But consider what it says here. It says, "Son of man, say unto the Prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." Well, maybe I'll leave off and go down to verse 14. It says, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, and that they may behold thee." Leave off reading again there. Like I mentioned, some of this is some very deep things. But there in verse 3, it talks about being wiser than Daniel. And we think of the prophet Daniel being one who could understand, it says, secrets, and many, you know, we know the story well. There was various times in the book of Daniel where the king had a dream he needed an interpretation for, and again he would look to Daniel, and the one time he needed more than the interpretation, he needed to be reminded what his dream even was, you know, and the thought was brought up by his wise men, how can any man do this? And as Daniel came on the scene there, he was careful to not take that glory to himself. He said, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets," and it was his connection with God through which the prophet Daniel was able to understand things that no one else could. But as we look here in Ezekiel 28, it talks about a heart being lifted up. You know, and there's even scripture I think of where it talks about knowledge puffing up. There is a sense where the more we know, perhaps the more of a temptation it can be for our heart to be lifted up in pride. Verse 4 in that chapter talks about the wisdom and understanding. He used it to get riches. And verse 5 again talks about the great wisdom that he increased riches through. And it says there, thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. That's one avenue that can be a means of pride entering into a man's heart. As you continue on, well, I guess that's all the way down there in verse 17, where another thing comes into focus. It does talk of, I mean, as we think of him being a cherub or an angelic being, he was created by God. It says he was perfect until there was iniquity found there. But God's judgment was brought against him. And verse 17, it says, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. And even his wisdom became corrupted by his brightness. You know, and sometimes as you think of the subject of pride, perhaps you can say the more riches, the more strength, the more power, the more beauty a person may have, the more of a temptation that pride can become. And yet, I think we don't want to minimize that the seed or the temptation can come up in any one of our hearts. That's very close. Because as we think of Satan and his workings, you think, go all the way back to the fall there in the garden. We've all been born with that sin nature, and it's very close to us. It doesn't come from the external forces as much as from within the heart of man. In Mark chapter 7, I'd just like to read that. Mark 7 there, we have Jesus giving from verses 20 to 23 in Mark chapter 7, is Jesus teaching. He says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You notice the catalog of sins that he lists there, and we say they're awful, and truly they are, and pride is listed in that list as well. But he clearly defines that where it comes from. It comes from within the heart of man. It's something that is defiling, and you know, we need, all of us need admonition to guard against this. You know, if you think perhaps it doesn't touch you, I would challenge you to think in your daily life, you know, when things come up, consider your motive behind, you know, where you're at. And it's something good that we all need to think of. We don't look at someone else and assume or accuse them of having pride in their heart. We need to make it a personal matter and consider our own hearts. I had to think of a little story if you've ever read the book Young Man Be Strong, there's a section where he deals with the thing of the superiority complex or the inferiority complex, and gives the example of the case where two men were talking. And the one man is professing how humble he is, and then his companion tells him, well, that's not hard to believe, you know, you don't have anything to be proud of. And the other man says, what? He says, I have as much to be proud of as you or anyone else. And I think that illustrates a good part of it, that It's very close to every one of us. Doesn't matter where we are, what our station in life is, what we have, it's there in our heart, and we need to be made partakers of the divine nature and be willing to learn of Jesus, or we will struggle with it and not gain the victory over it. We have a number of verses in Proverbs. You think of that. Maybe we will take the time to, let's go to the book of Proverbs and just go through there. Often at the top there, first of all, go to chapter 6. In the heading above that, many times it talks about them being moral virtues and their contrary vices. So it often mentions the two different sides, the pride and then perhaps the lowly. So let's just look at a few of these verses. First of all, chapter 6 and verse 17. Well, it starts in verse 16 where it says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood." You know, look at the company or the what he puts the proud look there with: a lying tongue and hands that are shedding innocent blood. It would make it seem, and it is a very serious matter. We need to remember, as it is labeled sin in the Word of God, and it's a sin that I believe is, you know, first and foremost against God. You think there of Satan and his, what he did as he came in the garden. He questioned God and his message to man. And we can do that too, you know. How do we respond to the message of God? What comes to us through the Word? I think the verse was already referred to in our service this morning, that one in Romans where it talks about we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know. Can we accept that record of God against us, that that's where we were, and we need to see our need of Him? There's none righteous, no, not one. It's only possible that through the grace of God we can be made clean by His grace. Okay, going on in Proverbs here, chapter 8 and verse 13, it talks about the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way. Here we have the other side of it, the fear of the Lord. We need to hate that and to, you know, actively choose or allow God to help us gain victory and move away from having a prideful heart. As we fear God, that helps bring things into their proper perspective. Going on to chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." You know, why is it that pride is something that in the end will bring shame, but a lowly person, or we think of the thought of humility, there's wisdom there. And, you know, one of the aspects of pride is it's a self-righteous or a self-promoting way of thinking. Whereas a lowly person is one we think of trusting in God and letting Him work. Chapter 13, verse 10. This is one we probably all know by memory. It says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." You know, and are we willing to accept this as the Word of God, that it's only by pride that contention comes? You know, think of contention that comes in life. We might see it starting at a very early age when children are scrapping over the toys, you know. Why is it that it's more important for me to have the toy than for you? I mean, it's just, it's in there. It comes out. And You know, how does it go as we grow up and mature? Do we just put a better front, better clothes on it that people can't see our pride of heart? You know, I think that is a temptation. And there's many things that happen, you know, even think of things like church divisions and trouble that comes. It says, only by pride comes contention. You know, and sometimes maybe we think we need to vindicate the truth, but that is not the case. That God is the one that holds exclusive rights to the truth. His truth is not exclusive to us. Certainly, we want to be standing for the truth and holding it. Maybe I'll mention a little more on that on the back, on the side of humility a little later on. Okay, let's go to chapter 16 here in Proverbs. It's a number of verses there. Verse 5 of chapter 16 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Again, it brings the thought of a proud heart being an abomination to God. And the thought there of hand joining in hand, I think even if you have many friends, even if you have many people agreeing with you, that does not change the truth that God is against those who are proud. And further down in the chapter, we have verse 18 and verse 19 is a little more on the other side. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Again, the challenge or the question comes to us. Are we learning as we go through life? Are we through the school of life? Are we allowing God to teach us how to respond? You know, I think many times, as we go through, God has many ways of humbling us and, you know, bringing us back and helping us see how much we need Him. It's not within us. You know, we can read that scripture, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps, or however that verse goes. But we need to be continually reminded of that it's only as God can, we must be open to God's leading. If we are not, if we are resisting that, we're going to fall and we're going to come to destruction. It says here, it's much better to be of an humble spirit with the lowly. You could say with the poor ones, with those that don't have much. It's better than dividing the spoil with the proud. And I see a little bit of maybe Old Testament conquest in that verse. You think of those that were victors, those that overcame an enemy. As they came back, they could divide the spoil. They were the ones that were coming out on top. But even in that, it says it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. That's what God is looking for. I think we'll look at one more yet. Chapter 29 in Proverbs and verse 23. It's a very similar thought. It says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Again, a very similar thought, that a man's pride is what brings him low. And as you think of that, is not one of the problems. It's a man trusting in himself, a man trusting in his own intellect or his own wisdom, and not allowing God into the picture. Okay, I'd like to read a story that we often, or at least I do, think of in connection with the thought of pride. It's in Daniel chapter 4. This is, we know the account. We have here again Daniel interpreting another one of the king's dreams. It was a dream that the king had, but he didn't understand what it meant. So Daniel was called here. And as he considered, and it says there in verse 19, he was astonished for 1 hour and his thoughts troubled him until the king said, you know, and Daniel told him, you know, this dream is to your enemies and to those that hate you. That's what this interpretation is. I'd just like to start reading at verse 28 to 37, I think, here. We have it coming up to this point. It says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. I think this is some powerful words that come to us. And certainly you may say, well, I don't find myself, I'm not a king, I don't have control. But as you look at this story there, verse 30, verse 32 there, you know, and we can say this was a strange event where he was made to go out and be as an animal. Certainly a very unusual story, and perhaps even more unusual at the end, his kingdom was again given back to him. And we know it was God working and God moving here to teach Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. But verse 32, it says, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. You know, are we convinced of that? Are we understanding that the way we ought to? That God is the one that is in control. We don't need to fear. And he's more than ruling in the kingdom of men. He is the one that Christ is the head of the church. And he also wants to be Lord of our life. He wants to tell us what to do. And are we open to that? Have we come to that realization? You know, even Nebuchadnezzar, the monarch who was in control of the whole world at that time, even he needed to be humbled and to understand that there was someone above him, someone who was sovereign. We think of the sovereignty of God. Verse 35 says, none can question God or say, you know, what are you doing? No one can stop him. We have the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He had power on earth like very few men have ever had. And God was so able to just bring him down and help him to acknowledge, like it says, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You know, God is able to bring the pride of man's heart to a swift end. And He's able to choose what manner he wants to do that in. I'm not going to turn to it, but it's interesting as you look at Job. I think it's chapter 40 there, where the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and asks him questions. One of the questions he puts to him, you know, are you able to abase those that are walking in pride? And, you know, it's an interesting thing to think about. As men, that's beyond our realm. We are not able to control very much at all. And as we think of that, it ought to humble us and help us to keep things in perspective, that God is so much greater, and he's the one that is able to control. Well, we see him working throughout history, and he can turn the course of history to bring about his own divine purpose and will. And evil men cannot even change that. Even though we do have a personal choice what we will do with Christ and what we will do with God's word as it comes to us, in spite of man's unbelief, God can still bring his word to fruition, and he can bring it to fulfillment in his time. And all of his works are truth. I mentioned the thought of him being a monarch there. That comes out perhaps a little more in chapter 5 later on. We have another case where the Babylonian kingdom was coming to the end. And we have Belshazzar, I believe, would have been a grandson to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel, well, then when he had that party where the hand came out on the wall and wrote, and they were looking for someone to interpret that, Daniel's message to him was, you knew what happened to, it uses the term father, but we would understand that to be referring to Nebuchadnezzar as his grandfather. He knew what happened there. It mentions what I read in chapter 4, and it says, he tells him, you knew all this, and yet you did not humble your heart. But still, you lifted up your heart in pride against God. And we know that the judgment was falling. And one little thought I would like to inject along with, as you think of, you know, what God gives us by way of ability, whatever ability we may have, what are we using it for? The readings there in Isaiah and Ezekiel, it says the wisdom was used to gather riches together. If you contrast that with the prophet Daniel, what did he do? When he was offered gifts, he declined them. He says, you keep your gifts, you give that to someone else. But I'll still tell you what the interpretation is here. But he did not want position, he did not want possessions. And I think that shows a true heart, one that is seeking after God, one that is, well, giving God the glory. He's not saying, you know, I'm the one that can come and make these interpretations plain, but he pointed to God. He gave God the glory. And that is very important, that we remember to give God the glory. You know, think of when that judgment fell on Nebuchadnezzar. It was when his heart welled up in pride as he considered his accomplishment. And I think that's something we need to remember or to consider, you know. How do we feel? How do we feel about our church? Or perhaps our business or our farm, whatever it is. Anything else you want to put in there. How do we feel when people notice that? Does it feel good? Does it lift our heart up in pride? Or let's not forget, we need to point and give God the glory. The only thing that we have accomplished is because God allowed us to. There's numerous things here. We also think of the parable. Maybe that's as you think of a couple different, the two sides of it. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. verse 9, I mentioned before that one aspect of pride can come out in a self-righteous attitude. I'd just like to read this here. It says, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We see Jesus use this story here to teach a lesson, and you could say it very clearly shows two different attitudes of heart. And that's why the Pharisee, I believe it says, he prayed thus with himself. He was not connecting with God. He was not seeing his need of God. Rather, he was listing all the good that he felt he was doing in life. But he was putting stock in that. And as we see the publican there, it says he would not so much as lift up his eyes toward heaven. We see a humility of mind and heart. One who understood and actually came to see his need of God. And it brings it out very clearly there that one who tries to exalt himself is going to be brought lower or abased. But a humble person is one that God is the one who exalts those. And as you think, you know, humility, what is it? It's not being proud or haughty. Psalm 9 says, speaking of referring to God, it says, He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. You know, God is one who hears the cry of the humble, just like that story of the publican. There's different verses again. I don't think I'm going to take the time to go through those in Proverbs where it talks about humility and the fear of the Lord. Coming on into the New Testament on this thought, there's different teachings we have of Christ, what we think of Christ there in chapter 11, Matthew 11, 29, where he says, you know, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, maybe I'm getting the wrong one there. Or the thought I wanted is, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the way Christ is. And just think of him as he was willing to leave heaven to come to bring salvation to man. Though he was Lord, yet he laid that out all down and he came in the flesh. So that he could understand man's frame and be a faithful and a merciful high priest. Matthew chapter 20, the thought in verse 26 and 27, Jesus was teaching there. It says, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You know, that's one that is serving. And we often think of the Gospel of John chapter 13. That's considered the feet washing passage there. And we look at Jesus' example that he gave, and he said, you know, if I, your Lord and Master, have done this, you need to follow this example and do it to one another. And again, we see Christ's humility. Though he was Lord of all, though he was the Master of the universe, yet he came and he was willing to serve. You know, certainly in the days of his flesh, he was... the time of his earthly ministry especially, we see him serving man to the point that he didn't even have anywhere to lay his head, he said at one time. You know, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head, but it was humble service to others. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it talks about we are in honor, we need to prefer one another. And again, that's something maybe we need to consider in our daily lives. Is that truly what we're doing? Or are we looking out for ourselves first of all? Colossians 3:12 talks about putting on humbleness of mind. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I don't want to miss this. This is some very good instruction for us. Philippians 2 and verse 3, and then I want to get verses, well, maybe even 5 to 9. But Philippians 2 verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than ourselves." Verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." Just a beautiful reading there. Verse 3, it talks about not letting anything be done through strife or vainglory. And again, the thought of lowliness of mind. And I think if we're honest, we will admit that is not perhaps our first response or what comes natural. We need to cultivate those things. We need to grow in them. Because our natural inclination too often is to look out for ourselves. And again, exalt ourselves, or maybe in milder terms, we're seeking to take care of ourselves. We do that real well. But we need to look out for others. Are we seeing the good in our brother? And verse 5, it says, you know, the mind of Christ, even though he was equal with God, yet he came in the flesh, and it says, you know, what he humbled himself to. He had the power, he could have avoided that, and yet we're thankful that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus himself, was willing to yield to his Father's will there. As we think of his prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he said, "Not my will, but thine." He was willing to yield his will to his Father's. And that's, again, I would say Jesus is a perfect example, showing us the way of humility. He not only preached it, but he lived it. He came and he lived it in the flesh and showed us that it is possible to do it. And as you think of humility, I remember a minister some years ago saying that how elusive humility is. You know, it's something, it's somewhat paradoxical. If we start thinking we've attained to humility, we've probably lost it right about then. We can't think, hey, I've attained, we've come to it. And yet we need to continually crucify self. And sometimes I wonder if the best way to strive for humility is to forget about ourselves as much as possible, you know, as much as that's humanly possible. Just forget about ourselves, and certainly not think about what we're looking for out of this. And you could say, is that even possible? Is that possible to forget about ourselves or our own desires? Well, I think that is part of what God is teaching us in life. As we go through life, are we willing to yield ourselves to his will and what he wants for us in our lives? Are we yielding? You know, if we're not, we are fighting against him. I'd like to go to James yet, chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 6 to maybe the first part of verse 8, it says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." In verse 6 there, it makes it plain that God is resisting the proud. And the other side of that coin is that a proud man is resisting God. If we are proud, we are resisting God's work. We are resisting God's word. We are resisting obedience to him. And it says God is resisting that kind of a heart. But on the other side, he gives grace to those that are humble. There's that verse in Isaiah 57. I don't think I'm going to turn there. I had wanted to mention it. It talks there about God being the high and holy one, the lofty one that inhabits eternity. And yet it says, "I will come and dwell with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit." So it matters where our spirit is. That matters so much. We need to be open to God's teaching. And I would just say again, that comes in everyday ways, everyday life. We are faced with decisions. You know, are we taking pride in whatever? Sometimes our accomplishments. It's not wrong to have satisfaction in a job well done, but we should not go beyond and begin to have an inflated opinion of what we have done. You know, and perhaps a matter of opinions. It is okay for us to have an opinion on things. Sometimes how we share that is perhaps even more important than where we come out at. Or are we willing to allow others to have differing opinions? We can give them room. We don't have to try to think they need to think the way we do. We do not need to force that. I think it's a proud heart that is out to prove a point. Or demand our rights, you know, that's another thing that we are faced with. And we see all around us, people that are trying to demand their rights, you know. If we have a humble heart, we can commit those things to God and allow him to work. Well, as we come to the end here, I'd just like to say, like that verse there in James, let's submit ourselves to God, and he can teach us humility, and we're also called on to resist the devil, and he's the one that brings to us the temptation of pride. So let's remember, let's continue to choose God's way and allow him to speak to us. You know, each of us is on our individual journey and God is trying to teach us. Let's be open to that. Let's be open to his guidance. I trust that we can all find our way so that we can look forward to his return. Let's kneel for a word of prayer now.